today on Real Radio.
Does sin hound us? Yes. Does it pursue us? Yes. Does it seek to trip us up? Does it seek to get a bite into us? Yes. But the Christian now knows that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can turn toward temptation and say, get out of here.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called Anchored, A Study in 1 Peter, with a message called Suffering the Will of God, Part 2. The Apostle Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ, who of course later on became the leader of the first church. Now, Peter unpacks for us the importance of our witness to the world. Until God rights all wrongs, we have a job to do, and our most compelling response to his challenge is to love the way Jesus loved, because love covers all. In part one, we saw how it's God's will that we have the right attitude about suffering and sin. Like Jesus, we're not only to embrace suffering, but to allow it to both refine us and to purify us. And like Jesus, we're not only to hate sin, but to help rescue those who are caught in its snare. Incredible opposition is actually an incredible opportunity to live out what we believe about Jesus Christ, knowing that one day we will live forever with Him. So today, on day one of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us that we tend to have a pampered view of life, and that suffering, well, it's a bad thing. But suffering is a part of life in this fallen world, and there's nothing greater for us than to be like Jesus even in his sufferings. And now in his message called Suffering the Will of God, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Open up our Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. We are methodically, some say tragically, too slowly, opening up chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're looking at a message entitled Suffering the Will of God. In verses 1 through 6, Father, we pray now that you'd speak to us. Lord, that we've come on this, the first day of the week, Sunday, putting you first, seeking you first, worshiping you, acknowledging you. And so, Lord, the week that's before us and all the various directions that this church will be heading off in their independent and personal directions. We ask you, Father God, that you would cause these words of your Bible to be lived out of us. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. And as the title declares, Suffering the Will of God, you might remember that last week we described or defined what suffering the will of God means, that it's not a heavy thing. It's not a sad thing. The word suffering, we so are often in the mindset that suffering, listen, suffering is a bad thing. And we need to stop thinking like that. We have a westernized view. We have a pampered view of living and of life. For a lot of reasons, we as a people need to learn and understand that in life, we will all suffer. In fact, sometimes if we have such a poor understanding of suffering, we will begin to conclude when suffering comes to us that God must not love us or that God must not exist. How can the God of the Bible be true in the midst of my suffering? Well, when we say such things, what is it that we're suggesting? That if we suffer, that there either must be no God or God must be bad. But in reality, the Bible announces to us that suffering is a part of life in this fallen world, and that God himself suffered. That is in the negative. In the positive, to suffer the will of God is to allow, to embrace, to endorse, to encourage the will of God in your life. There's no greater victory in the Christian life than for God's will to rule and reign in our existence. Everything about us comes into submission to the will of God because we come to that great faith moment. And by the way, I really believe what I'm about to say. I think when you realize that suffering the will of God is the most awesome and most excellent thing for your life, then there comes a tremendous freedom. There comes to you a tremendous peace and a tremendous power and rest. Because you understand that we do not worship a whimsical God. He's not, flighty. He's not emotional. He's not God one moment of love and then on the next moment a God of aggression. He is the consistent eternal God of the Bible who announces to us that he loves us. And that in that love, you and I living in a fallen world, he reminds us that living for him is going to be a dynamic. There's no doubt about it. So when we talk about suffering the will of God, we looked in really verses 1 and 2, and we're still on it, and that is having the right attitude about sin. Having the right attitude about sin, and we looked last week at its cost. Remember that? If you weren't here, you ought to jot it down. To have the right attitude about sin is to have the right mindset about how expensive sin cost God. And let's be honest, us as well. You know, normally, we dedicate babies up here, and we will be doing that at second and third service for sure. But one of the things I often pray for these babies publicly before you is, Lord, keep this child from having to suffer all of the unnecessaries that many of us put ourselves through in this life. I love praying that prayer over these babies. Because you know what? There's so much that you and I have suffered in this world that you and I, listen, we made those decisions. Nobody put our head in a headlock and made us do those things. We chose to get in that car, or we chose to do that drug, or to drink that drink, or to be with that person. That was our choice. We decided that. But listen, we decided it, but we don't want the ramifications of the choice. But thank God and glory be to God, he comes in and he removes from us the guilt and the shame, the sin of that choice. Now, we may carry the fruit of it in our lives. We may carry the ramifications or the scars in our lives, but God has delivered us from the control of it. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because listen, thank God, glory be to God, that the sins that once controlled you and I no longer control us. And every believer ought to be able, as you said a moment ago, should be able to say amen to that, because we're looking at the fact that it cost God. And when it said in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, that just doesn't mean his cross. It just doesn't mean his beatings. It just doesn't mean all that. It means also him just being born into this world and breathing, as it were, the air that we breathe in this atmosphere. Hunger, pain, emotional stress, life. God came and he suffered those things. It says, arm yourselves also with the same mind. And I want to remind you of a verse because we talked about it last time, and that is the fact that this verse is encouraging us to understand that Jesus is our prototype. He's our prototype. And the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. Now, this is a heady, high-shelf theology. Listen, let this, what's the word, church? Mind. Let this mind, this attitude, this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here the Bible is telling us the way that Jesus viewed living this life is the same way that we're supposed to view living our lives. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, or that is something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man or mankind, human. Now remember, he's telling us to think like this. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is who?
Lord.
Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Bible says, let this mind be in you. You look at that scripture there in Philippians 2, and the Bible's telling us that attitude needs to engulf the Christian thinking, the Christian thought. Now, if you need to write that down and put it in front of you and drive the freeway and sit in your cubicle or work around the house, then do it. But we need to exercise that mind. We need to put it forth. It's not normal for us. But we need to make it second nature to us, to remind us. And you're going to hear about that today, a lot of that today. So we looked at the cost, and if you missed the message, look at last week's message. Today we look at this portion of it, and that is we celebrate the defeat of sin. That sin has been defeated, and we can celebrate that. And listen, I'm assuming I'm going to be excited to argue this next point, as it were, in court here and now. When I say in court, I'm asking God, and I've been asking God, that through my mere humanity and frailty, that God would bypass my inability to communicate, take his truth, and just shoot it straight into your soul for your victory. Dear God in heaven, bypass Jack. Don't let anything be a distraction. Lord, download the reality that you have defeated the grip of sin in our lives, and may the people hear it, and may the people get up today and be absolutely turbocharged with the fact that sin cannot have dominion over you. And if in the Christian life you're being tripped up by sin, know this, sin has been rendered powerless by the cross of Christ, by the resurrection of Christ. We say, well, Pastor, why do I struggle with sin in my life? Because we allow it. We allow it. God is not impotent. God is not weak. You and I, we allow it. The victory has been given. Sin has been defeated. But the Christian who trips up is allowing that to happen in our lives. So keep that in mind. We need to celebrate the fact that sin was defeated. Look at the latter end of verse 1. It says there, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Please mark this down, church. Don't make a mistake. By the way, if you are a cult member today, if you're a Muslim today, Muslims use this verse to say Jesus was a sinner. Did you know that? They don't believe Jesus was sinless. If you're a Muslim here today, I'm telling you, you already know, you just don't want to talk about it. I'm telling you right now, Islamic doctrine teaches that Jesus was a sinner. And one of the arguments that a Muslim will use is this verse right here. And see, it says we're going to be like Christ. We've got to have a mind like Christ. Well, you Christians need to wake up to the realization that you need to have this mind, because look, Jesus in suffering ceased from sin, says it right here in the Bible. Implying, do you get the implication? If Jesus lived in this world and through suffering wound up learning how to cease from sinning, then Jesus is no longer God. Jesus is a sinner who himself has been reformed. You see, he has been somehow made new. And that's not what this Bible verse is teaching. The Bible is teaching us that Jesus Christ came, as we saw last week, baptized in the waters of the Jordan River for the association of him being our Redeemer, our Savior. He took upon himself the form of a human. We saw it in Philippians 2, that he might be our redemptive atonement. It was the just for the unjust, the holy for the unholy, the pure for the impure, the eternal for the temporal. Are you with me? He came. And when it says that he suffered and ceased from sin by his suffering, it doesn't mean that his nature was a sinful nature. It means that what happened was Jesus contended with, put up with sin, our sins, until something happened. And you know it. He hung on the cross. And when all of that day's work was over, what did Jesus say? The Bible says he looked up into heaven and he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, done. And in that moment, as our high priest, his payment for all of the sins of mankind was made in total. And the Bible says Jesus dismissed his spirit. He died at the moment he wanted to die and he needed to die. And I love the fact that he didn't hang around 1 second longer. By the way, I'm convinced if you and I knew how awesome heaven is, we'd want out of here quicker too. Oh, doctor, find a way for me to live. I get that. I get that if you want to stay around here to help your family and to help others, I get that. But listen, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered in the minds of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's about heaven. If you could see heaven right now, you'd want to go. You'd have no hesitation. Sin has been defeated, the Bible tells us. And so when the scripture here announces to us that he has wrought this great victory, We need to remember that right now in the same mind, we need to look at sin as Christ looks at sin in victory. We saw its cost last week. Now we see that we have a great victory over it, that we celebrate the defeat of sin in our lives. I'm going to give you some scriptures, and before you get ready to write these down, remember this. It's not strange to the thinking. Well, technically, it's not strange to the thinking of all religions that there's some form of atonement in all of mankind's religions. If it's Babylonian, if it's Greek, if it's Oriental, if it's some people group yet undiscovered in the jungles of South America, they will practice some form of religion. Did you know that? I don't know if you know that or not. That's a huge argument, by the way, where no people groups have ever heard the gospel. They've not come in contact with modern life. And when they are discovered, guess what the anthropologist or the archaeologist or the missionary finds when they come into this never-before-known people group? They come into a camp or a village of a place that has a hierarchy. There'll be a chieftain, there'll be tribes, and there will be a temple of some sorts. Isn't that interesting? Because every human being has a hole in their spirit longing to have it filled. A religious yearning and hunger. And you think about that. Well, when the Jews were being led out of Egypt, God gave them a type, a symbol, and that was Passover. And you know all about that. And then after that, there was not only the annual sacrifices of a lamb for the nation, but there were the daily sacrifices that were instituted with Moses, and then, of course, at the temple in Jerusalem to maintain fellowship for God's people between them and God. In other words, innocence had to be offered up for the guilty. Man knows this. You and I know that there's a guilt factor to all of us. But the Christian comes into a whole new mindset of existence and reality. Christian, listen carefully, please. According to the Bible, your sins have been destroyed and they are no longer remembered by God. Now, you need to remember something right here, right now. I'm telling you the Bible. God says right now that those who come to him, he will take your sin and remove it from him, from us, as far as the east is from the west. I am so glad God didn't say, I'm going to remove your sin from you and I'm going to forget it in my mind as far as the north is from the south. That's not good news. Because the moment you fly up out of here and hit the North Pole, as soon as you hit the North Pole, you start going what direction? South. And then after you hit the Antarctic, you come back around, you're going north again. Yikes. No, the Bible says, God says, I will remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. You can get on a plane out of LAX and head west. And when will you come to the end of west? Never. And God says, your sins are removed from you if you trust Christ. That's the great victory. Sin's been defeated. It's powerless in the life of the Christian. Does sin hound us? Yes. Does it pursue us? Yes. Does it seek to trip us up? Does it seek to get a bite into us? Yes. But the Christian now knows that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can turn toward temptation and say, get out of here. Look, I'll throw myself under the bus. All those who agree, say amen in a moment. But whenever I mess up, I can't lean back like Flip Wilson in yesteryear used to say, the devil made me do it. Remember that? The devil didn't make me do nothing. He can only tempt. Are you hearing me? Amen. A lot of people say, man, I don't know what's going on in my life, man. I've got all these things, and you know, now I'm hooked on drugs, stuck on porn, robbing banks, you know, shooting kitties. I don't know what God's doing in my life. Dude, don't blame that on God. You're doing those things because you want to do those things. God has nothing to do with that. He doesn't tempt you with evil. Satan comes along and he uses the opportunity of your flesh. And if you don't understand that sin has been defeated, the power of it in your life, you're going to fall victim. And you're going to be like Lazarus. You might have new life, but you're wrapped in grave clothes. You're like this. You can't do anything. You have no Christian power. That's why Lazarus was alive when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine? And the Bible tells us, here he comes. Do you think that's what Christ intended? come forth from the dead and be wrapped up in grave cloths for the rest of your life and have no power. In fact, we can't even hear a word you're saying. Lazarus, what? And a lot of Christians are like that. They've been given new life, but they're wrapped in old sins. And when they speak, nobody's listening because it's all muffled. And I love what Jesus said. Jesus said to the crowd, loose him and let him go. In my mind, because I have a cartoon brain, I see somebody pulling a thread down by Lazarus's feet, and it just goes. And you can hear, ta-da! And there's Lazarus. In fact, if you read John chapter 12, you'll see what really happened. He went and shot his mouth off so much about God that the scribes decided we're going to kill him. They'll never learn. He rose from the dead by Jesus' power, but that bothers us, so we'll kill him. I think if they would have killed him, Jesus would have raised him a second time and a third time and a fourth time. He had a message. So do you. Stop looking back at the things that have hounded you and have been gripping you. You need to make a clean break, not because it's your clean break that changes your life. No, you can make a clean break because your life has been changed by the power of God, and we walk into that. Colossians 3, verse 5. This is all nestled around that word ceased. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, therefore, put to death your members. Some pastors have viewed that as a judgment verse against their church members, but I'm kidding, of course. But he's talking about, if you allow me to put it somewhat bluntly, therefore, put to death your eye, your hands, your feet, your body parts that you yield over to these temptations that get you in trouble. Put them to death. It's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, if your right eye offends you, oh, that's extreme. Pluck out your eye, really? Wow. Do you understand that Jesus did not mean for you to go pluck out your eye if you sin? Because the second time you sin, you would have to pluck out the other eye. All believers would be blind in this world. No, he's announcing, and this scripture is announcing, that the things that are being vandalized and victimized and that are prone to enter into sin, cut those things off. Consider them dead.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Suffering the Will of God, Part 2. Thanks for joining us today. And you know, interestingly enough, the closer you get to God, the more you'll care about what He cares about. Suffering the Will of God, Part 2. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter. A series that takes us through the life and times of the Apostle Peter, whose love for Jesus Christ carried him through great persecution, and whose compassion for others still inspires us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, it pretty much goes without saying that 2020 really has been quite a difficult and confusing year. So I'm sure a lot of us are hoping and praying for 2021 to be a time of fresh renewal of God's amazing grace and sovereign protection. There will be many challenges ahead. We're living in the last days when hostility is running rampant and when good is being called evil and evil good. And it's why we need a close devotional experience with the Lord, now more than ever. When we stay focused on Him and His Word, we won't get so easily discouraged or lose heart. So now, in anticipation of the coming year, we're offering the New King James 1-Year Bible for December's Book of the Month. Now, this best-selling 1-Year Bible guides you through the entire Bible in as little as 15 minutes a day. The New King James Version is very easy to understand, and the 1-Year Bible divides God's Word into daily readings from both the Old and New Testament, along with Psalms and Proverbs. Now, the New King James Bible is yours for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.